Please turn with me to Mark chapter 2. And also, something a little unusual this morning, please turn with me to hymn number 432. It's the hymn that we're going to sing at the end of the service. But this hymn almost acts as a little commentary on the passage we're going to look at this morning. So from time to time during the message, we're going to look at and read a verse or two from this hymn, and then we'll sing it at the end, 432. Perhaps you just have that available to look at a little later on. Now, we've been looking at Mark's Gospel, and there are some of these notes at the front here. If you didn't get them a couple of weeks ago, this is chapter 1. We looked at chapter 1 together under the heading of Serving the Servant King. And we're going to continue in a way to look at that subject. It will broaden out as we go through Mark's Gospel. But we will see something more of such service for the King. We'll do that this morning. Last week we looked at three key ingredients in the Gospel of Mark in terms of service for the King of Kings, for Gospel work. Prayer, dependence on the power of God, preaching and teaching, the declaration of the Word of God, and compassion, evidence of the love of God. Compassion is love demonstrated by actions, by what we do. Now, as we come to chapter 2 here this morning, we have a wonderful example of that third ingredient, shown to us by the events in verses 1 to 12 of chapter 2. And I've given it a title this morning, the message, and it's this: the challenging example of four compassionate men. The challenging example of four compassionate men. One of the commentators writes this: I do not know their names, where they were born, where they died. The Bible only records one thing that they did, but the one thing that these four men did is the most important work ever performed by men. These four men brought their friend to Jesus Christ. There are many things that we can do to demonstrate the love of God. That is compassion. There are many things that a Christian can do to demonstrate true compassion. But surely the greatest action of love is to do what these four men did for this poor friend of theirs, paralyzed upon his bed, and that was to bring him to Jesus Christ. To bring him to Christ. And Charles Wesley, in that hymn 432, the fifth verse, this is what he says: enlarge, inflame, and fill my heart with boundless charity, compassion divine, so shall I all my strength exert and love them with a zeal like thine, and lead them to thy open side, the sheep for whom the shepherd died. Now, there are a number of very instructive and important steps that these men took in bringing their friend to Jesus. Steps which I think we can take with them. We can follow, as it were, in their footsteps to see how compassionate men bring their friend to Jesus. And maybe we might learn this morning, therefore, how we might be compassionate as these men were, and as ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ is, as we saw last time in Matthew 1 and verse 41, Jesus moved with compassion. We are to be moved with the compassion of Christ to bring our friends to Jesus. And here are those steps. And the first is simply friendship. Friendship. We are not told these men were of the same family. We're not told they were relatives. Perhaps if they had have been, we would have been told that. All we are told is that four brought one. And it appears to be a friendship. Just a friendship. That is the first step in bringing this one to Christ. Now, do you have any friends that are not Christians? It is a great thing to have Christian friends, and we thank God for one another. We've been thinking of that. We thought about friendship again on Wednesday at our Bible study. But do we have friends who are not Christians? Through work, through college, through living next door to them, through standing at the school gate, meeting with other mums, people in our neighbourhood, in the badminton club, whatever it might be, do we have those who are not Christians who are our friends? Now, I hope you do. I hope you do. See, some Christians have a real theological problem because they read verses and they take them out of context and they say, well, we are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And that is true. 2 Corinthians 6:14, it tells us that. But a yoke is that which was put over two oxen or two animals, so that when one went one way, the other had no option. It had to go that way. Or this way. And we can get into a wrong relationship with those who are not Christians, where it takes us where they go. And it takes us away from Christ. And away from the path to life. But it doesn't say we shouldn't have non-Christian friends. And sometimes we can look at a verse like 1 John 2:15. It says, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. But it doesn't say, don't love the guy who sits next to you at work, the friend at school, at college, the next door neighbour. It's the world. It's the ethos of the world that we are not to love. It's the empty pleasures of the world and the emptiness of the world and all it leads us to and shows us and advertises. That's what we're not to love. There are friends, souls trapped in that world who we are to love. And these men, these were men of faith. Verse 5, note that. Jesus saw their faith. We would say they were Christians. They were men who had faith. They brought their friend to Jesus. They could never have done that if they had not got a friend. Sometimes Christians shy away from the responsibility to rightly befriend the unbeliever. You know, it says in Proverbs 18:24, in the Authorized Version, it says, a man that has friends must show himself friendly. You know what? It's one of the worst things that can be said of a Christian. I've heard it said that a Christian, oh, he's so standoffish. He's so cold. Just keeps herself to herself. Now that's wrong, isn't it? We don't see the Lord Jesus Christ in his compassion for the unbeliever cold and distant. We saw him last time reaching out and touching that leper. Jesus Christ was involved. We need to look at him. We need to look at his example. And we need to see him. He is the perfect example. But we see this example of these men. And it seems to me that the very first step in bringing this man to Christ was simply this, that they were his friends. They were his friends. This man had real friends. This man was eternally thankful. In heaven today, this man, restored in perfect health, no longer paralyzed, but with that ability in his soul, as yet to be joined to his body on that last day and to be able to stand. Yet he is there today. And he thanks God for friends who brought him to the Lord Jesus Christ. Would your friend stand in heaven and thank God that he had a friend who introduced him to Jesus Christ? Just friendship. That's all. That's the beginning. Friendship. Then there is a second step, as it were, that we must follow and see that these men, it was friendship which had, secondly, concern or care. We emphasize that in terms of Christian friendship again on Wednesday. But if we do not have that concern, that genuineness of concern or care, that friendship will just simply remain at, he's a friend at the badminton club. He's the guy I sit next to and have a coffee with at lunchtime. He's the person, or she's the person, who lives next door. Friendship just remains at what we call a platonic level. It seems to me that these men had a friendship that was beyond that. It was a step beyond that. This was a friendship where there was concern or care. Now, this man was not an easy friend to have. He's not an easy friend to have. You know, often we have friends because of what we can get out of them. They're good fun to be with. We get that enjoyment from them. They're great to play football with. We enjoy that. They're good because we can talk about this thing and that thing, and they've got a lot going for them. This man didn't have much going for him at all, did he? Because this man is paralyzed. We would say that this man was hard to be friends with. It took effort, it took self-giving to be friends with this man, because this man could give very little back. It's all right to say to a friend, do you want to come out somewhere? Let's go out in the car somewhere. And you think, well, if I do that, maybe they'll take me out sometime for a meal. This man could do nothing. He could do nothing in return. We must be careful of friendship for selfish motives. These men were friends with this man because inside them was a concern and a care for his need, physically, and we'll see spiritually too. And this step says, what can I do to be a better friend than just a friend? If my friend is ever going to hear the gospel, if my friend is ever going to read his Bible, if my friend is ever going to come to church, it's got to be more than just friends, isn't it? There's got to be concern. There's got to be care. And there's got to build up trust. Trust. When these friends turned up that day and picked him up, I'm sure he said, where are we going? Where are we going? What are you doing? Did he trust them? When you invite your friend to come to something which is evangelistic or a weekend away, house party, whatever it is, your friend trusts you because he knows you're concerned and you care. And it takes patience, doesn't it? Because trust is built up over a long time. Some people, you know, can walk into a room. Well, Courtney Harris. There he was in our house on Friday. Courtney can walk into a room and shake a person's hand and chat to him as if he's known him all his life. Some people can do that, can't they? Some of us, we're far more timid than that. We couldn't do that. We'd have to be introduced. And it would take time. Friendship takes time. Concern builds trust. Patience is required. And I'm sure of this, that this man, I hope we're not reading too much into it, but this man trusted his friends because he knew them. And he knew their concern for his condition. Then thirdly, there's got to be another step, because this friendship, with all its care and concern, thirdly, had in it desire. Desire. They had one great desire. It's evident from what we read and see, their deep, deep desire that was above everything else was to get this friend to Jesus. But that doesn't mean that we don't care for every other aspect of the life and welfare of our friend. Otherwise, that is friendship under false pretenses. Friendship under false pretenses, disguised motives. Now that's not right, is it? We are to be open. We are to be real. But it doesn't take away the fact that our greatest desire surely should be that our friend should come to Jesus Christ. I sat opposite another David at work for 6 years. We worked hand in glove, building a business. He became a friend. How could I sit opposite that man day after day and not have a desire that he should come to know Jesus Christ? How can you have a friendship without that desire? But that desire must be surrounded by that care and concern for all things concerning that friend, not just that false pretense. I'm only your friend to get you to church. I'm only your friend to get you to hear this CD or read this Christian literature. That's false pretenses. But you see, these men had one friend and such a desire. Now, I'm sure they had many friends. And we have many friends. And maybe at work I worked in an office, last office, with 50 people. Would they all be my friends? Yeah, I would say so. They were all friendly. They were all my friends. But, you know, God often puts into our life one or two good friends. Good friends. And like this man, these four had a good friend. One friend. Who, in the providence of God, at that particular time, their heart's desire was that they should bring him to Jesus Christ. Let's read Wesley again. 432, verse 2. I want an even, strong desire. I want a calmly fervent zeal to save poor souls out of the fire, to snatch them from the verge of hell, to turn them to a pardoning God and quench the brands in Jesus' blood. This was Charles Wesley's great desire, you see, an even strong desire, even constant desire. I don't know how long these friends had known this friend, this one who was paralyzed on his bed, who couldn't move, but they knew him well enough. They cared for him. Their desire was so strong that above all things else, they wanted to bring him to Jesus Christ. Fourthly, determination. Determination. If you wanted to illustrate determination, could you find a better illustration than this? It's only a few verses, isn't it? But does your mind picture the scene? Verse 3. And they came to Jesus, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. We visualize the four men carrying this man on like a pallet, a bit like a stretcher perhaps. And they came to the house where Jesus was. This was the year of popularity. This was the year when Jesus was so popular, the crowds flocked to him. Even the scribes, to some extent, accepted him. We'll see something of that this evening. They turned against him. But this was the year when he was popular, and the house was packed, pressed full. Do you know what the houses were like in those days? The houses were single story. They were box-like, cube-like, like a shoebox. There were steps on the outside leading to a roof, a flat roof. The corn was laid on the roof to dry. Clothes were laid out on the roof to dry. Other vegetables and things. It was a place for storage. Because they couldn't get into the house, these men carried their friend onto the top of the roof, the flat roof. They were simple structures that had rafters to them, and like tiles placed over those rafters. And these men began to move the tiles. You can imagine, can't you, the scene inside? We imagine the scene inside as Jesus was there. What was he doing? We know what he was doing in the end of verse 2. He was preaching the word. He was doing that essential thing that we saw last time. Preaching the word. Bringing to them the word of God. The people were listening. There would have been a gap, wouldn't there, in front of him, as probably he stood, and they all stood around or sat around. And as they looked up, what's going on? The tiles were moving. The faces. Had these men got some rope or something? How did they get him down? I don't know, but it's happened, didn't it? And we visualize the scene, and this man is now coming down, and he's there in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing was going to deter them. Nothing was going to dissuade them. Nothing was going to prevent them from getting this friend to Jesus. Now, if we're going to do that, the step of friendship and concern and desire will require us to take steps of determined action. Inventive. Different approaches. There'll be barriers. Plenty of barriers here. Too many people. Steps to climb. Roof to move. How to get him down. But they didn't stop They kept going. Determination. Warren Wisby, in his little book on the Gospel of Mark, he says this. He says prayer is important, but sometimes we have to put feet to our prayers. I like that. We have to put feet to our prayers. We're not told that they prayed for their friend, but we are sure they did, because faith causes prayer, doesn't it? These were men of faith. We're told that. But to bring a friend under the sound of the gospel, to understand Christian things, to hear the word of God, to church, to men's meeting, a ladies' meeting, to mums and tots, to whatever it might be, we have to put feet to our prayers. There has to be determination. Henderson says the house was full of people. But where Christ was, he says this, were words of grace, clear and simple, falling from his lips. That's what they wanted this friend to hear. Words of grace, pure and simple, falling from the lips of Jesus Christ. At any stage, these men could have given up and gone home. Their friendship was precious. Their concern had grown. Their desire was great. But it required determination. Not to get to that house and say, oh, look, there's no way we're going to manage this. Look, I'm sorry, friend. Let's go back. Or when they'd struggled with him, a full-grown man struggled with him, paralyzed. It's not easy to carry a man who can't help himself up the stairs. Get halfway up and say, look, this is not going to work. How are we going to get him? When we get up here, what are we going to do anyway? And go back home. And the devil will say to you, look, it's not going to work. Just give up. Keep praying, but don't do anything. These men were determined, absolutely determined. They dealt with the barriers, they dealt with the disappointments, and they got their friend to Jesus. And that takes us to the next step. Because there must be faith. Mustn't there? Faith. That's the fifth thing. If we're following these men, we see them taking this step, taking literally the steps, taking the roof off, lowering him down because of what? Was it just friendship? Was it concern, great though it was? Was it desire, burning though it was? Was it their determination? No, it had to be more. Faith. What undergirded it all was faith. Faith. When Jesus saw their faith. If they hadn't have had that faith, then the whole thing falls apart. And we'll read Wesley again. Verse 1. This is what he says. We don't naturally have that faith. Our faith trembles and our faith doesn't amount to much very often. And we think we can't. Can we do this? But this is what Wesley prays for. Give me the faith which can remove and sink the mountain to a plain. Give me the childlike, praying love which longs to build thy house again. Thy love, let it my heart o'erpower, and all my simple song devour. Faith. Faith. I hope you're praying for your friend. Because if we're not praying, we haven't got past that step of desire yet, have we? If we really desire, if we look, that friend, who's a good friend to me, who works closely with me, who sits with me at school, who walks with me to college, who plays football with me, whatever it may be, that friend, if I'm not praying for that friend, I haven't yet reached that real desire to name him, name her before God day by day and say, oh Lord, would you not save this friend of mine? Would you not help me to bring him, bring her, to give him something, to talk to him, to share with him, with her? Prayer. But then faith to take these steps. To believe that Jesus Christ does and can and will save. We learnt that last time. The man coming to the Lord Jesus in Mark 1 verse 40, who was a leper, and he knelt down and he said, if you're willing, you can heal me. And you know, as Christians, we have to have that faith. Is he willing? Is he willing to save my friend? Jesus moved with compassion, was willing for that man. We need to know his willingness. That's faith. But then there's a sixth step. A sixth step. Because beyond faith is trust. Is trust. It's a readiness to leave the outcome with Jesus Christ. You see, when they had done all, and remarkably, when this bed with this man rested on the floor in front of Jesus Christ in that house packed with all those people, those four friends on the roof could do no more. Their friendship had brought him, their concern, their desire, their determination, their faith. But now what did they have to do? They had to leave him with Jesus. They couldn't do anything more. They'd done all that they could. They had to leave it with Christ to do what he would do, how he would do it, and when he would do it. We've brought friends this far, and then we've tried to do it. I can think of friends that we've brought. We've tried to push them into the kingdom, persuade them to believe, rush them in to belief. These men left him with Christ. Their faith had brought them here. Now they had to trust that what Jesus would do would be for the best. One of the commentators says this: they said nothing. They simply laid this helpless man at the feet of Christ. That's what they did. Now, it's not just simply about bringing people to a church service. It could be that we are longing to give this friend a Bible or a suitable book or help, or to invite them round to our home for a meal, so that they can meet our family and we can give something of our testimony in our conversation. Or to invite them on the weekend away. Or to the house party. Or in some way to bring them to connect with Jesus Christ. But then we have to leave it with him. You see, we cannot persuade anyone to believe. We cannot argue anyone into the kingdom. We cannot save a man's soul or convert a man's mind and heart. That is the work of the Holy Spirit of Christ. So trust is very important. Otherwise, it becomes our works and what we do and what we say and how we have won this little discussion or argument to bring them, to pray for friends and to bring them into contact, really, with Jesus Christ. In some way, through the written word, through the spoken word, through the preached word, in some way, and to leave it with Christ. There's one last step, 7. And it's a step which occurs really afterwards, because we know what happened, don't we? When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son," that's an endearing term. You see, that shows the compassion of Christ. "Your sins are forgiven." The Lord Jesus Christ looked into the heart of this man and forgave his sins. And immediately there was that intake of breath amongst the scribes that were there, the teachers of the law. How can this man forgive sins? Only God can do that. Here is God forgiving sins in Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus demonstrates his power and his authority, as we shall be seeing tonight, by a great miracle. This is why Jesus did these miracles, to display who he was, to make it evident, absolutely plain, without any question, that this was the Son of God. He said, "Which is easier, for me to say to him, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk,' or to say, 'As I've already said, your sins are forgiven'?" What could they say? He'd already said the latter. Now he says this: "Arise, take up your bed, and walk." And to the utter astonishment and amazement of those there, so much so that at the end of verse 12, that we read and we emphasized it in our reading, "We never saw anything like this," they said. But you see what it says before that? It's that last step, that seventh step, as it were. It's a readiness to give all the glory to God. "Immediately he rose, took up the bed, went out in the presence of them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God." Now I tell you, those men on the roof were just as amazed. Just as amazed. They glorified God. There's a readiness here. And all the attention to this point had been on these men and had been on this poor friend. Now all the attention is upon Jesus Christ. That's how it must be. That is how it must be. These men in the end, what have they done to forgive his sins and to heal him? What had they done? Nothing. In the end, they'd done nothing, had they? Oh, but they'd such friendship, such concern, such desire, Such incredible determination, their faith, their trust. Yes, but it was Jesus Christ who did this great miracle and forgave his sins. And all the attention and all the glory and all the thanks must be to him. If your friend is saved, it's nothing to do with you in the end. It's all of Christ. Last little quotation from Don Fortner. He says this: I want to be like these four men, diligently labouring to bring sinners to Christ, faithfully giving myself to the work, allowing nothing to stand in my way. I want you to be like these men, each one doing what he can, what she can, to get sinners to the Saviour. We cannot save men. We cannot renew their hearts. We cannot give them faith. But we can befriend men and bring them under the sound of the gospel. What a challenge. Four men of compassion. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this incredible yet simple account in the truth of your word that resonates with our situation today and, Lord, speaks to our hearts. Help us, we ask. We do pray that we might have that longing and desire that those who are our friends, in our families, those around us, they may come to Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal. And Lord, we pray that you would have all the glory and all the praise as we think of these things. We ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen.